way to go all around there.
Yeah. Hey, there you go. All right. Exodus. That's pretty loud. Is that loud? That's really loud, huh? Testing. 1, 2, 3. Okay, that sounds good. All right. So in the next couple chapters of Exodus, Moses is going to start going through the law, and particular cases inside the law. You've got kind of a format or a basis for everything in the Ten Commandments, and then out of that comes certain judgments that will need to be made in particular cases among people. And I'm not going to go through the next all of those next two chapters, but we will spend probably a couple weeks just dealing with some of the particular laws. And what I've found to be true is we are really ignorant of, and I understand why. I think, you know, the laws, it's tough to go through, tough to read. It's just legal matters, but we are incredibly ignorant of the law itself, what it is, what it actually says, what it's for. And there's just so many misconceptions that Paul straightens a lot of this stuff out in the New Testament about what the purpose of the law is and was and all that. And so, and I guess the reason I mention that is because there's this idea that if you abide by the law in the Old Testament, then that's how you achieve salvation, stuff like that. And that's not really what the law does or says. And so, but we're mixing a bunch of terms together. We mix stuff together like salvation, and we mean eternal life and stuff like that. And all these things that the law really, that's not what it's for. And so, again, that contributes, that is part of our ignorance of this whole, of the law. So Exodus 21 through 23, and I'm just going to give you a few pieces of the first part of 21 here. Because he breaks down the law into, there's serious matters, there's matters of capital punishment, there's matters of, misdemeanor things that aren't as serious. There's holidays that are prescribed. There's architecture that's described and how to lay out, the tabernacle. There's clothing, there's recipes, there's all kinds of stuff in the law and it's all part of the law. And the one of the big differences with the Old Testament and the Israelites as a nation versus any other nation is Israel gets the law as a revelation. Every other nation, it's essentially the might makes right. Whoever has power, they make the rules. In Israel, it's you receive the rules from God, and then you are an administrator of those laws. And so it separates Israel from all other nations in that sense, that all other nations are essentially, they may not look it on the surface, but there's a certain tyrannical nature to all of heathen nations where power just is right. And I don't mean it's right. I mean whoever has power makes the rules. And you may probably see that even in our country here. I mean, people in power make the rules. They determine the justice system. They determine, you know, who's going to be in trouble and who's not going to be in trouble and who they want to investigate and who they don't want to investigate and stuff like that. And so that's the way heathen nations run their business. Power is might makes right, so to speak. But in Israel, that's not the way it's supposed to be. It is you receive the law as a revelation, and God is the supreme power, authority, source of all life and wisdom and all that. And so the nation receives light from their Creator, and then they administrate that light among themselves and the nation. And so that's the idea. And Exodus 21, there are, in the next two chapters, there are 33 particular laws. And then there's three national holidays. And I say that, and these numbers matter because I'd heard it so much in the past that, aren't you glad we're not under the law? We have to keep the law, don't under the law. When you read the law, it's not actually terribly complicated. And there's not thousands of rules or 613 rules, which is one number I've heard. You know, they say there's 613 rules, aren't you glad we're not under this stuff? Well, according to Paul, according to the New Testament, according to biblical, the prophets, the law is a revelation and it's light. It's not that you should be glad you're not under the law. Everyone is under some sort of law and they're under some law, but the idea is this law is a holy thing. It's good. And it's supposed to lead the nation to the Messiah. It's a schoolmaster that leads them to the Messiah. It points out sin. It regulates sin among sinners and all of those kinds of things. And so there's some things the law does. There's some things the law doesn't do. And really, as a nation, it was a blessing for Israel to have this law. It wasn't like it was a bad thing, and I think we've made it out to be this terrible thing. It's not a bad thing. I'll give you an example. Just a note. So, if you look at in the law under Israel's tax code, for instance, the tax code for Israel takes up about maybe one page. Do you know what our tax code looks like? It is. We have this misunderstanding that this thing is so burdensome. Well, look at the laws of your own country. you've managed to be a law-abiding citizen for the most part, and so. I don't know. There's just so many misconceptions we have about this stuff. So, and then there's some things that are kind of distasteful in the law that we may encounter that are like, you know, I don't like the way God makes that judgment, but that's the way He makes the judgment. So, let's pray, and I'm just going to cover some of these things as they come up, make some comments on them, and I just want you to get a little more familiar with what you're reading when you encounter the law of God in the Old Testament. And that way, I don't know, just don't have so many misconceptions about it and misunderstandings about it. And so let's pray, and we'll talk about some of these things. Father, I pray that You would help us this afternoon, just trying to learn the Bible. And I thank You for Your words. I do pray that You would give us understanding here, and thank You for each soul that's here. Thank You for this, again, this opportunity to get together and open up Your words and learn from You, and I pray You'd help us do that. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Exodus 21. Starts out this way, verse 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. So he's gone through the Ten Commandments. He's explained the way to build an altar. He's reinforced the idea that there's no other gods. Don't have any other gods before you. God is the source of revelation and light. And he's about to tell you as a nation, not you, but Israel as a nation, how to conduct their business. And it's a response. Remember, some of this, like Paul said, is a response to the sin within the nation already. Some of the complaining that's already been going on. Some of the trouble that Moses has already had to deal with. And so God's going to, they've all said, yes, we will agree to do whatever God tells us to do. So now God is going to tell them what to do as a nation, how to conduct your business. So verse 1 of chapter 21, these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. And the next, verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all are the same law. It's one law about a person who buys a Hebrew servant. And it's kind of like an employment situation. When people make this stuff slavery, it's not slavery, because there's still some things that God tells them not to do, and it's not slavery in the sense that you might think of slavery. It's more akin to service. You know, if you perform a service for somebody, you're in their employment. And so that's the idea. And some people get in these situations because, you know, they all get in the situations because they need money. And so they need to be supported, and so they have to go work somehow. And if you're in an agrarian society, if there's farming, there's lots of help that's needed for farming and stuff like that. And so these first six verses deal with someone who has a Hebrew servant. And this is how you treat them. This is what you're supposed to do with them. So it's instruction to a master of how to conduct his business with the people who work for him. He says in verse 2, if thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. So that is the contract. It's 6 years, and then you go. That's the first part of this. Now then there's going to be some caveats to it and some other things that may go along with it. If, verse 3, he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. So if they both came in as married couple, and then they're working for this family, they work 6 years, and they leave. That prevents this indefinite servitude, and, you know, you're going to be mine forever, or whatever. This is the contract. It's a 6-year contract. Seventh year, you leave. Verse 4. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. Now, I'm like you. I read that verse, and that's a little tough. Like, okay, so this guy's working, and then the daughter marries or has kids with the guy that's working, and in the 6th year, what do you do? Well, the guy leaves and all the children stay. That's something we don't understand, that stuff. We don't get it, but this is the way God set it up with the Hebrews. Now, I don't know how many people partook of this or agreed with it, because the next verse says, well, if he doesn't want to go, if he loves his wife and his children, well, then he's free to stay. He can stay there. Verse 5, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him into the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. His master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So he gets a pierced ear, and that's the indication that he now lives in that household. He belongs to this master. and or he is now in service to this master along with his whole family. And so that's the first rule that's given as far as a Hebrew servant is concerned, and it's given to the people who would be employing these Hebrew servants. Second rule, verse 7, if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do, if she please not her master who hath betrothed her to himself. So it sounds like a marriage situation. Then shall he let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a strange nation, he shall have no power. So he's not supposed to do that. You can't use, have someone who was your wife and then you're not happy with them, or introduce them into a relationship in the end, you're going to sell them off to another nation, and that's the idea with Israel. Israel's supposed to stay together and stuff like that. So, if she please not her master, verse 8, who hath betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. That means she'll go, but someone else is going to take care of her. To sell her unto a strange nation, he shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. Some of this stuff will be more, there's more detail later on. Verse 9, and if he have betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, her duty of marriage, shall he not diminish. And if he do not these three unto her, then shall she go out free without money. This is another one of these things. You read it and it's like, oh, I understand what he's saying. It's not something I'm familiar with in the culture. This is not something I'm familiar with as far as you marry, and this sounds like another wife, things like that. I will admit, I have never understood the multiple wives thing with David and Solomon and Abraham and all of this. And so looking at it in other cultures some of them don't seem to have a problem with it. And they even embrace it, but I don't understand it. But anyway, back to this deal. If he has another wife, or if he has this wife, his duty is to this woman he's married to. And if he doesn't take care of her in the way she's supposed to be taken care of, this is an interesting thing, then she just goes. And so all this argument about divorce and all this, the rule is, if in this case she's a maidservant, she hasn't been taken care of properly by her husband, then she's free to go. So that may not be exactly what everybody thought it was supposed to be. You know, what is divorce right? Is this right? Well, here's the law, and if you're not taking care of your business with your wife, then not taking care of her the way you're supposed to take care of her, then she goes, and that's the idea. And in these verses, he says in verse 11, and if you do not these three unto her, then she shall go out free without money. There's no obligation for her to stick around to someone who's not going to take care of her. So that's the first couple of laws. Deals with a Hebrew servant, a Hebrew who is a daughter or maidservant. And then the next few verses deal with matters of capital punishment. And again, I don't know how far we're going to get in this. I'm just going to go through a handful of these things. So in verse 12, let's look at that one. It says, he that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. Okay? There's thou shalt not kill. There you go. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. Okay, so here's someone who has, this is an accident now. And when it says if a man lie not in wait, it means there was no intent to kill. Something happened and someone died, but there was no malicious intent here. So this is like manslaughter. This is something's happened. And so if this, the person who is living out of this accident, he's able to go to this designated place that God sets up to be judged and have this matter adjudicated. Verse 15, verse 14. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, okay, now you're dealing with somebody who has intentions. To slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. So that's capital. That's a capital offense there. So the Bible makes distinction. He says, don't kill. Okay, thou shalt not kill. Okay, that's a broad thing. Because sometimes people get killed on accident, and sometimes there's malicious intent. And the Lord makes a distinction between those. Just like your law makes a distinction between those. There's manslaughter, there's first-degree murder. And this is the difference of somebody who has premeditation involved. There's thought. There is a plan in place to kill this person versus someone who showed up to work and something went wrong and this something happened and someone died. That's not the same thing as a murder. And your law understands that, and Israel's law understood that. God understood that. So he makes a distinction. So one of these is a capital offense, where the murder is a capital offense. The other one is not. Verse 15, he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. So this is someone who abuses their parents, and that is not tolerated by God. That's a capital offense. So murder, abuse of your parents is capital offense. Verse 16, he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. So kidnapping and trafficking of people, that's a capital offense. If you're found kidnapping people or trafficking people, that's you're put to death in Israel. Supposed to be. Verse 17, he that curseth his father or mother shall surely be put to death. That's not quite abuse, but almost. But cursing father or mother, capital offense. See how seriously God takes some of this honoring father and mother thing. Verse 18, and if men strive together, and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit, only he shall pay for the loss of his time, and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. Okay, so you get into a fight, and whatever the case is, you hurt somebody, and they got a broken arm, whatever happens, they're not able to work. Well, according to God, you're responsible to pay for their time off. You're responsible because you're the cause of their problem. And so you are responsible to take care of them until they're fully healed and able to go back to work. That's the idea there. So you'll probably recognize a lot of this stuff. Some of this stuff is that some of these laws are on our books, labor laws and stuff like that. Oh, verse 20, if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod and he die under his hand, he shall be surely punished. Okay, so you can't just treat people who are working for you any way you want to. And if you hurt them, then he'll later say an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, things like that. It's like there's equal treatment here. Nobody's above anybody else in that sense. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished for his money. So this is some where the suffering is not severe or it doesn't really cause anything to change. He's not put out or he's able to work and all that kind of stuff. So verse 22, if men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished. So the fruit departing, this is what this means. A pregnant lady gets caught in the middle of some argument between these drunk people or something, and that forces an early onset of labor. Okay, then the baby shows up, but the baby is okay. There's no harm to the baby. That's the fruit departing. It's departing from her body. And yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. So you're going to have to pay whatever the medical bill, whatever early costs they weren't expecting, and whatever the husband and the judge determine, that's what you pay for. And if any mischief follow, okay, the mischief would be, okay, the baby's born, but the baby has problems now. An early birth, and now the baby's has eye problems, has some health problems. Then he says, if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. Okay, so if the baby dies, you know what happens? You pay with your life. So somebody has tried to put, abortion into this stuff they've twisted this stuff so much. And I granted, some of the wording is difficult. But the point is, following the train of thought here, he says, if any mischief follow, that would be, okay, the baby's born and now the baby has problems, or the baby dies. And if the baby dies, well, then the person who caused this, well, that's capital punishment. A life for a life, which he'll say, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So that's God's determination of that situation. And as you're going through this, you'll probably find a lot of these things really reasonable things. They're not like weird things. There's a couple I would say that are difficult, but a lot of this stuff is fairly easy. Verse 26, if a man smite the eye of his servant, the eye of his maid, that it perish, you shall let him go for his eye's sake. Okay, so you can't just, again, treat people who work for you terribly and hurt them and then expect them to stick around. If you hurt them in a way that's causes, I don't know, like a lifelong damage here, well, then your servant is no longer your servant. He doesn't work for you anymore. And if he smite out his manservant's tooth or maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. Okay, so at that point, the contract is annulled, it's done. And whatever he owed, whatever the servant owed the master, or however that situation was, that's all a loss to the master if he treats his servant this way to a degree that it hurts the servant for the foreseeable future there. Then he deals with animals. If any ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. Okay, so first instance, the ox gores somebody, and the punishment is you're going to have to get rid of the animal. But, verse 29, if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, so he's aggressive in the past, he's known to be aggressive, and it hath been testified to his owner, like, hey, you need to get this animal under control, and hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. Wow. So he's harboring this liability. He chooses not to address this aggressive animal, and now the aggressive animal has hurt somebody to the point of death. Okay, well, now both you, the owner, and the animal are culpable, and so the owner dies and the animal dies. That's quite a law there. Verse 30. If there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him, whether he have gored a son or have gored a daughter, according to this judgment shall it be done unto him. So if he hurts somebody else, if the ox shall push a manservant or maidservant, he shall be given unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. So these are all dealing with aggressive animals. And you'll notice as you go through the law, and I didn't really mean to go this far, but as you go through the law, a lot of these legal matters and codes and regulations, in our system, we have created whole departments for these things. For instance, Health and Human Services, or Environmental Services, or things like that. But there are whole departments created in the government that administrate some of these things. It's pretty wild. Let's see, how much more is in this chapter? Oh, we're almost done with this chapter. Okay, we'll just finish it. In verse 33, if a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, and an ox or an ass fall therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good and give money unto the owner of them, and the dead beast shall be his. And if one man's ox hurt another, or before we deal with the next law here, so this would fall under unsafe work practices or something, where you haven't protected the public from what you're doing, and so you leave something out that where someone can get hurt by it. And in this case, he's talking about a pit. You dug a pit, and nobody knows, or the animals don't know. They fall in. Somebody falls in, gets hurt. Okay, well then you have to, as the owner of the pit, you dug this pit, and you didn't appropriately protect the area. You didn't rope it off. You didn't keep animals out of it. Sometimes people will talk about that later in the law. But it's your responsibility if somebody gets hurt on your job site that way because you've been negligent about it. Well, then if you're negligent about it, then it's your responsibility to pay for it. So verse 35, and if one man's ox hurt another, that he die, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money of it, and the dead ox also they shall divide. Or if it be known that the ox hath pushed, or he used to push in time past, and his owner hath not kept him in, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead shall be his own. So it's a lot of, you know, again, eye for eye, tooth for tooth type stuff. Responsibility of the people, what they're responsible for, how to treat people, how to handle employment, how to structure your contracts. I mean, it's good stuff. It's very it literally is practical stuff for the nation and how they're supposed to practice living in the land when they get the land. So this starts off just the judgments of God. He gives capital punishment cases for capital punishment. We went through all that stuff. Cases of medical bills being incurred, cases of negligence in maybe construction sites, something like that. And again, he'll give more details as you go on. But it's kind of interesting, some of this stuff is actually in the Bible, you know, that this is actually things God gave to the nation of Israel to think about and to. But you realize why he did it, because these matters come up all the time and cause people to fight about stuff and go against each other and become at odds and stuff like that. And so you read some of these things and it's like, wow, God really thought of everything here to handling these matters. So anyhow, this is the first kind of delineation of the law here, just layout of the law, and it runs a couple chapters. And so, like I said, I didn't think we'd get that far with it, but yeah, we covered the chapter. So anyhow, good stuff, interesting. I think it's interesting stuff, legal matters. Do what? There's, well, and that's... and as you know, you'll find a lot of stuff where there's rules for Israel And then every other nation, we're as far as America, we're so far away from God's perspective on some of these things. It's just no wonder people wander in darkness, you know. So anyhow, we'll wrap it up there. Let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. I think it's interesting stuff. It's interesting to read about some of these details and matters of people living together and sinners living with sinners, and some of the disagreements that come up and some of the problems that come up, sometimes accidental problems, sometimes not accidental, sometimes purposeful. And really shows that you've really laid out a plan for a nation and thought of all these details to put into practice. And so pray you just help us learn these things that get us more familiar with your words. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.